Good morning. Thank you for coming. It's Memorial Day weekend, and we're grateful for everybody that's sacrificed for our country. Man, we live in an awesome country, don't we? It's beautiful. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and get them and open them up to Acts chapter 6. We're going to be looking at chapters 6 and 7. We're not going to read all of chapter 7 for the sake of time, but we're going to do a study on Stephen, and I think there's a lot we can learn from him. Let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. Lord God, thank you so much for this wonderful day that you've given us, that we could come and we could just like worship you. Thank you for your presence, God. I thank you that we can open up your word freely. Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us, Lord. We thank you for everybody that just has laid down their life for our country, God. And we pray for them. We pray for their families, God. We pray that you would bless them, be with them, comfort them. Lord, be with our soldiers who are overseas right now, God. Lord, we thank you for the freedom that we have as a result of all that effort and sacrifice. And Lord, we pray this morning, God, that we would be able to just walk away having heard from you. Lord, speak to us. We want to learn from your word. Holy Spirit, speak deep into our hearts. Clear our minds. We give this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, advertising is a huge industry in our country. We know this. In 2014, there is $180 billion spent on advertising. The majority of it was on television, and then you have advertising on your computer, and then you have advertising on your cell phone. It's just like everywhere. And rightly so, you know, it's interesting. In 2014, it is estimated that adults spent about 2 hours and 51 minutes on their phones. Just not like talking on their phones. I mean, you're just like, you know, whatever it is. There's no just like sitting there. You're always with your phone. About the same amount of time, just a little bit less, 2 hours and 12 minutes on your computers, your laptops, whatnot. Most of your time, though, and by the way, this is daily, okay? It's kind of sad, but this is daily. About 4 hours and 28 minutes spent watching TV. So we're bombarded with commercials. And some of them are funny, right? Probably some of my favorites are the Geico commercials, right? My favorite one was the one about Pinocchio being a bad motivational speaker. If you haven't seen that one, look it up on YouTube. It's pretty funny. But things that really have almost nothing to do with what they're selling, but you just don't forget them, right? Some commercials are inspirational, and you know they're touching and whatnot. It's all about things that you need, though. You need to have this, and it's all for your own pleasure. Oh, you need this new truck or this new car, right? Because it's going to make you feel so good. You need this beer because then your life will be perfect, ironically, right? You need to watch this movie because it's the best movie you're ever going to see. And then next week, there'll be another movie that's going to be the best movie you're ever going to see, right? You need to go to this restaurant because you've never satisfied your taste buds the way you will if you come to this restaurant. And it's just always, you need this, you need that. It's all for your self-pleasure. The list goes on and on and on and on. But imagine if we spent all this time, money, energy, $180 billion, okay? What if we were to have commercials that were like they had the purpose of encouraging you to walk harder after Jesus Christ? Imagine that, the creativity. You know, we don't see them, right? We don't see those commercials. But imagine there were those commercials. All these, they're just like washing our brains with things that we need when ironically, they're not what we need. They're what we don't need. What if there was commercials, though, that really filled us, filled our minds with things that we need? You know, I think there's a radio station and it often says, "Have you enjoyed your quiet time with God today?" When I hear it, I'm like, right? I got to go spend that time. You know, it makes me feel guilty, but you know what? It's good. It's a good thing. one commercial that I could see, or one, I guess, infomercial, if you will, would be about Stephen, the guy that we're going to read about today. You know, just by looking at the character that Stephen had, it would make me want to live like harder, like try harder to live for Jesus Christ. Just looking at his character, seeing the effect that he had on people would make me long for that same thing in my life. Oh, that I would affect people, or rather that Christ would affect people through me the way he affected people through Stephen. Understanding the reward that awaited Stephen at his death would give me hope. That's what I want in my life. And we're going to talk about those things this morning. So if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and read starting in Acts chapter 6. Verse 1, and it says, "Now in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they sent before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen," verse 8, "full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the power, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. And they secretly induced men to say, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.' And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, 'This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place, change the customs which Moses delivered to us.' And all who sat in the council looking steadfastly at him saw his face as the face of an angel." We'll stop right there for now. First thing I want to talk about here is just the character of this man, Stephen. In verse 3, there's a list of prerequisites, if you will. There's a problem in the church, okay? The Jewish Christians that spoke Greek were being neglected when, you know, the poor were being handed out the money, the needs that they had. And so they came and said, "Look, the Hebrew-speaking Christians, they're neglecting us Greek-speaking Christians." So the disciples said, "Look, we want to focus on the word. We want to focus on prayer." They asked the multitude. Imagine you all, okay, being asked by your pastor, "Choose from you 7 people. 7 men who we could put to oversee this." And then there was prerequisites, right? Verse 3, the first thing was they had to be full of wisdom. That is, they had to have sound judgment. They had to be intelligent. They had to have practical wisdom. Okay? Also, first there was they had to be full of the Holy Spirit. So full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom. And it also says that we could put these people over this business. Now, it wasn't a business where they were going to make profit, okay? That word there, business, means a needed task, a necessary work, a duty that needed to be performed. There is a need that arose. choose from you seven men who we could put over this, okay? By the way, the fact that you could put them over this means they had to be responsible. They had to be willing to serve, right? They had to be willing to work behind the scenes, if you will, and just serve God. These seven men were humble servants of the church, men whose work made it possible for the apostles to carry on their ministries upon the people. All those were characteristics of Stephen, because he was one of the chosen ones, right? But wait, there's more. In verse 5, it says that he was full of faith. That is to say that he was certain of his belief in God. There is no doubt in his mind that Jesus was who he said he was. There is no doubt in his mind that God had the power to save through Jesus. There is no doubt in his mind that there was nothing that God could not do. And by the way he lived showed it. The way Stephen lived proved it. He didn't have to wear it on his shirt. He didn't have to post it on his Facebook page. Nothing wrong with that, but he didn't have to do it. Just the way he lived. Martin Luther said, "The true living faith which the Holy Spirit instills into the heart simply cannot be idle." A person with a genuine faith is not going to just sit on their rear ends and do nothing with it. They're going to move in a mighty way. So he was full of faith. Practically, you know, he practiced it. Also, in verse 8, it says that he was full of grace and power. Actually, the New King James Version says he was full of faith and power. Other translations are going to say he was full of grace and power. The idea is that by God's grace, he had the capacity and the ability to do these things, right? He had the power to perform miracles. He had this ability by God's grace to perform miracles. By the way, in all those things that we've looked at so far, we've seen a word over and over, full, right? He was full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, full of faith, full of grace, full of power. In Scripture, to be full means to be controlled by. This was a man who was controlled by the Holy Spirit, who was controlled by the faith he had in God, who was controlled by just wisdom, grace, and power. We're not going to read through all of chapter 7, but one thing that I will point out, another thing, another characteristic of Stephen is that he knew the Word of God. This was a man who was not ignorant when it came to God's word. He would share with them, and we'll get more into detail, but he would share with them the history of Israel. He knew the word of God. One last thing I want to point out about Stephen. He boldly spoke the truth as he was led by the Holy Spirit to do. These guys are accusing Stephen of blasphemy against the temple, against the law of Moses. And you know what Stephen is going to do? He's going to kind of turn the boat around on him. He's going to flip it around. He's going to go from being the one who's accused, and he's going to turn into the accuser, rightly so. He flips it on them. One time, growing up, we would always go fishing, okay? Almost every weekend. There was a time when we would go to Elephant Butte, and we had learned how to catch more catfish than we knew what to do with. It was fun. It was fun. What we would do is we would go in a boat, okay, my dad's boat, and we would tie up to a tree that was partially submerged and partially sticking out of the water. So we'd kind of tie to it and anchor, okay? So we'd all fish. And, you know, somebody would throw out this way, somebody this way. I had the backside of the boat, okay? And it seemed like for the first 30 minutes, everybody was catching fish except for guess who? But I'll tell you something. This is funny. There must have been a hole where I was fishing, because after those 30 minutes, I started catching fish faster than I can put bait on my hook. I throw it in there. I couldn't even eat a sandwich. Okay? You know what my dad did? He turned the boat around. You can make fun of him for that too. But it was hilarious. I'll never forget it. Stephen does the same thing here. Being accused, man, How dare you do this? By the way, all these were false, just like things that they were accusing him of. But he turns the boat around on it. Okay? So, man of great character. The next thing I want to talk about is the effect that he had on those around him. The effect he had on those around him. Look at verse 8. It says, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. If you were around Stephen, you were going to see God's wonders and miracles take place. Great is the word megas, mighty. Think of a megaphone, okay? Strong. And wonders is a word that means this: something so strange as to cause it to be watched or observed. I could see people walking and seeing something happening and saying, what? Whoa, you don't see this every day. Miracles, wonders, and signs. This guy was filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 15. I thought this was interesting. And all who sat in the council looking steadfastly at him saw his face as the face of an angel. This reminds me back in Exodus when Moses went up and spoke with God and how his face shone when he came back down off the mountain. It says in Exodus 34, now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand when he came down from the mountain that Moses did not know that the skin on his face shone while he talked with God. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near to Moses. I think it was the same idea. Stephen, as a result of a person who spent so much time with God, prayed, read the word. I mean, he knew Jesus. I think he had this countenance upon him or about his face, and it was just unmistakable. This was a man of God. Another effect he had on the people. Look at verse 10. It says, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. That is to say, they were not able to withstand. They were not able to oppose. They continued unable to take a stand against Stephen about the things that he spoke, how he taught about Jesus Christ. It's thought that even Saul, the guy who would become Paul, the guy who wrote all these epistles in the New Testament, who God would use mightily, it's thought that even this Saul was there, and even he could not stand up against the wisdom and the spirit by which Stephen spoke. Imagine that. Amazing. The NIV puts it like this in verse 10. It says, they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave Stephen as he spoke. The Holy Spirit gave Stephen wisdom. This is just a fulfilled promise that Jesus gave. He told his disciples, I'm reading out of Luke 21, it says, but before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. And listen to this. He told his disciples, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. Fulfillment of God's promises. Stephen is standing before a council, much like Jesus stood before a council. False accusations against him. People were not able to resist the wisdom with which he spoke. We get into chapter 7. And just to summarize chapter 7, basically what Stephen does is he would prove to these people using their own scriptures that the Jewish nation was guilty of worse sins than they had accused Stephen of committing. Using their own scriptures, okay? And I'm just going to kind of summarize chapter 7 quickly because it's long. If you have time, read it. It's beautiful. By the way, it's the longest speech given by anyone recorded in the book of Acts. Very important. But just to kind of summarize what he says, he said they were guilty of sins worse than him. First, they misunderstood their own spiritual roots. They depended heavily on Abraham. Abraham, our father. They were prideful about that. But he pointed out to them that Abraham was saved by grace through faith, not because he was circumcised, not because he kept the law, not because he worshiped in a temple. All of those things came afterwards. He simply believed God's promises, and it was that faith that saved Abraham. So he said to them, look, you should not trust in your heritage. You need to trust in Jesus. That was the first thing. The second thing he pointed out to them was that they rejected their God-sent deliverers. First of all, he pointed out how Joseph, his brothers, sold him into slavery, remember. Then he ended up in Egypt, a slave, where he would then become a deliverer. And the second time that his brothers would come to see him in Egypt, they would recognize Joseph. And so they rejected Joseph the first time. The second time, they saw who he was, the position that he held, they received him. He points out also the same thing happened with Moses. Israel rejected Moses when he first tried to deliver them from bondage, and he fled for his life 40 years in Midian. When he came back the second time, Moses would be used by God to deliver Israel out of bondage from Egypt. He would point out to them that they had done the same thing with Jesus Christ. Israel rejected their Messiah when he came to them the first time. By the way, he's coming again. When Jesus comes a second time, they will recognize him as the Messiah. They will receive him. So that was the second thing. They rejected all the deliverers God sent them. Another thing that Stephen points out to them is that they disobeyed their own law. He pointed out that when Moses was getting the Ten Commandments from God, before he even got back down to the mountain, what did they do? They asked Aaron to make a golden calf, and they worshiped the calf. They broke the first two commandments of the Ten Commandments before they got them in their hands. That's pretty bad. He pointed out that to them. Another thing is that they accused him of blaspheming their temple. Because he said, you know, Jesus, he's the new covenant. This is what you need. God can be worshipped anywhere, everywhere. God is everywhere. So they said, you are blaspheming the temple. He told them, you despise the temple. Moses built the tabernacle, and God's glory graciously dwelt in the Holy of Holies. Solomon would build the temple. Once again, God's grace would come in and dwell in the Holy of Holies. But over the years, he would tell them, the worship at the temple degenerated into mere religious formalities. And eventually, there were even idols placed in the temple. Stephen criticized their worship in the temple in his day. These guys, of course, were not glad to hear this, okay? Picking up in chapter 7 all the way, look at verse 51. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. We're going to pick up there, and we continue to see Stephen's boldness. Verse 51, after he'd pointed out all these things to them. Stephen says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in the heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Stephen was somebody who spoke the truth. The Holy Spirit gave all this to Stephen. Another effect that he had is found there in verse 54. Look at what it says. It says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. When Stephen spoke, the heart was cut. The word of God penetrated and convicted and affected the people in a big way. in a heavy way. It says they gnashed at him with their teeth. The idea is like the way wolves or a pack of wolves would do at you. Like, argh. Speechless. They were done arguing with him. There was nothing more they could do. They were convicted. Again, not by him though. By the Holy Spirit. They were so convicted that they killed him. Let's read the rest of chapter 7, picking up in verse 57. Then they all cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. An effect that he had on people is they didn't like it. They didn't like what he had to say, so much so that they would cast him out of the city and kill him, persecute him, stone him to death. This guy affected everyone around him. And I think even Saul, who would become Paul. Because we just read there that Saul was right there. And we think that he was there who was one of the ones who couldn't oppose or stand up against the wisdom that Stephen had. God would, I think, use that. I don't think that ever left Saul's mind. I need to just mention something on the side. Choose your battles wisely. Be careful what you stand up for and how you stand up for him. Just because you are one day, maybe, like you're going to be persecuted, doesn't mean you're standing up for the right thing, the right cause. And or it doesn't mean that you're doing it in the right way. Okay, if you're going to stand up for something, stand up for Jesus. Stand up for the faith that brings salvation in and only through Jesus Christ. Stand up for what is right in God's eyes, as we read and we can study from his word. Do so in love. Do so with respect. Do so in humility. The way Jesus did, the way Stephen did. Those are ways that he affected those around him. One more thing I want to talk about. The reward that Stephen had. The reward that he had. Look at verse 55. It says, but he being full of the Holy Spirit gazed into heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. As he was about to be martyred, as he was being martyred, as he was about to face this mob of people who were upset with him, as he was about to be killed, he sees heaven open. He sees Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. It's interesting that it's Jesus standing, because we read that he's seated at the right hand of the Father. The thought is that Jesus was standing up, anticipating, looking at what's going on in this council meeting, looking at Stephen as he's witnessing for him. Jesus is standing up, cheering Stephen on, looking at him. Stephen looks at Jesus, and he knows that Jesus is there and that Jesus is pleased with him. What a reward that must have been for Stephen. Another thing that I see is that at his death, it was just Stephen and God, Stephen and Jesus, Jesus welcoming him home at his death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Psalm 23:4. He had peace at his death. Not only his death, at his martyrdom. He had peace at his martyrdom. We call Stephen the first Christian martyr, and that word martyr comes from the Greek word martys, which means witness. Like all martyrs, Stephen was a witness to his Lord, even to the death. And it says there that he fell on his knees. And it says as he was falling on his knees. Guys, the idea was that this was a process. It wasn't one stone and boom, you're dead. This stoning, by the time it started, from the time it started to the time he actually died, could have taken minutes. Pain. But yet he had peace at his death. Are you afraid of your death? You ever thought about that? One person said, I'm not tired of my work, neither am I tired of the world, yet when Christ calls me home, I shall go with the gladness of a boy bounding away from school. An aged Scottish man, while dying, was asked what he thought of death, and he replied this, it matters little to me whether I live or die. If I die, I will be with Jesus. If I live, Jesus will be with me. A peace that only God could give. When I first figured that this is the text I was going to teach on, I thought I was going to talk about dying for Christ. But I learned more from Stephen what it means to live for Christ. That's what we're called to do, is to live for Christ. So how about it? Are you willing to live for Christ? You're saying, well, I'm not in the ministry. You know what? The first martyr was a layman. The first Christian martyr was not a minister. He was a layman. Are you willing to be a Christian? Paul said this to Timothy. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's a decision. Are you willing to do it? A few things as we think about this. Are you willing to live for Christ? If you live for yourself, you're going to be empty. Solomon had it all. 38 times in Ecclesiastes, he would say, vanity. Vanity of vanities. Meaningless, meaningless. He wrote in Ecclesiastes, then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on all the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Don't focus on the things of this world. Live for Christ. Another thing. Stop living in your own strength. Stephen did amazing things because he had an amazing faith. He had an amazing power. He had amazing ability. How did he attain this? George Mueller said this. It is a common temptation of Satan to make us give up the reading of the word and prayer when our enjoyment is gone, as if it were of no use to read the scriptures when we don't enjoy them, and as if it were no use to pray when we have no spirit of prayer. The truth is that in order to enjoy the word, we ought to continue to read it. And the way we obtain a spirit of prayer is to continue praying. The less we read the word of God, the less we desire it. The less we read the word of God, the less we desire to read it. The less we pray, the less we desire to pray. George Mueller was a man of faith. Let me ask you, think about this. Is there a reason for God to work miracles in your life? Are you giving God a reason to work miracles in your life? Or are you just living in your own strength, accomplishing what you can do in your own energy, in your own ability? Live for him in such a way that you need him to do a mighty work. Live in such a way where you say, Lord, unless you come and become a part of this, unless you intervene in this that you've called me to do, this ain't going to happen. Live like that. By the way, everything we do is either done for the Lord or it's done for selfish reasons. every task, every chore, every project, every service, every ounce of energy, every drop of sweat, every tear that you shed, every degree that you could get, every certification, every job, no matter how big or how small, no matter how many people it affects, you do all those things either for the Lord or for selfish reasons. Think about it. Every relationship that you have, those of you who are single, are you seeking to date for God's glory? Or is it just because it's what this world, this sinful world, does? Or are you dating just to satisfy your selfish desires, your selfish hopes? Everything we do is either for the Lord or for selfish reasons. Live so that God's power is needed in your life, whether it's in ministry or whether it's in a secular job. Those of you who have a secular job, stop using that as an excuse. That's not an excuse for God not to do amazing things in your life. That's not an excuse for people around you not to be affected. There are people around you who are lost, who are deceived, who are hurting, who are in need of God. And you might be their only hope. You're never too young, and you're never too old to start living for Christ, all out, full throttle. You're never too young, you're never too old to start. But each day that you don't is a wasted opportunity that one day you're going to regret when you stand face to face with Christ, when you are on your deathbed, if you're that lucky to have a deathbed. Never too late, but every day that you don't do it, wasted opportunity. Singles, imagine if you dated to bring God glory. Imagine if you dated in such a way where you can encourage the other person to run harder after Christ. And imagine you dated somebody who would encourage you to do the same. The point I'm trying to make is that in everything that we do, do it for Christ. Do it so that you're asking God to do amazing things in your life. Live for Christ. Maybe then you'll be worthy of being a true martyr for Jesus Christ. It didn't just happen with Stephen. This was a man of character, a man filled, controlled by the Holy Spirit, a man who lived all out for Christ. And maybe you and I, like Paul, will be able to say this. In Acts 21, it says, when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt. He bound his hands and his feet and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now, when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. In other words, Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be persecuted big time. They're telling him, please don't go. And this is what Paul said. What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. How about it? Are you willing to live for Christ? Choose, decide, just make that decision. You know what, Lord Jesus? I'm going to live for you. The reason for my existence is going to be Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much because the things that you call us to do, you also empower us to do them. Lord, you know every heart, you know where we stand. You know our walks with you. You know the amount of faith we have. You know the amount of time we spend in your word. You know the amount of time we spend with you in prayer. Lord, you want to use us in a mighty way, just like you used Stephen. Father, we come before you and we ask that you would forgive us for limiting how much you can use us. We want our lives to be full of purpose. We want our lives to be empowered by you, the Holy Spirit. We want to see amazing things done so that everybody can look at them and give you the glory. Lord, forgive us for our selfishness. I pray for our hearts. God, we pray to you. We cry out to you. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Empower us to live for you in an active, dynamic way. May we all make that decision, God, to follow you, to run hard after you, and to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.